Well, I'm pleased to be with you here this morning. Appreciate what Brother Herb said. I appreciate this church and appreciate your pastor and, of course, the members that are here. I know that either Brother Herb is sound in the faith or we're both in trouble. And I say that really reverently. There's some things that are in God's Word that are ignored by a lot of people and disputed and preached against by a lot of people. I'm thankful to God for what knowledge that He has given me. And indeed, if it is from Him, I can't take any credit for it, and I don't try to. But there are some precious truths that are near and dear to God's people. Near and dear to me, and I know to your pastor and to this church here. And I just thank the Lord that He has, as I said, has revealed them to me, and then from time to time has given me opportunity to preach and to speak on these things. I ask you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. And I'm going to do something probably a little different than what you normally do. I'm going to sing the text, but I want to sing it first by myself, and then I want you to sing it with me. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. And the reason I say that I'm singing this, I've started doing this the last few Sundays at Olenin, opening our service with singing this verse. I think not only is it good for us to do that, but also especially for the young people, that if they heard this sing and they sing it, that it'll always be in their mind and hopefully in their heart. So I'm not setting myself up as a singer, but it's the words and that I want you to pay attention to. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold what manner of love. Now can y'all sing it with me? Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold what manner of love. And I want to try to speak to these verses this morning. And I do desire your prayers. I've spent a lot of time preaching, not as much as some, but I've spent a lot of time preaching. But I can tell you that it hadn't got any easier for me. It's always a chore to me, something that I have to need your prayers and need the Lord's help any time that I get up to speak. He starts off with the word behold. Behold. That is a word I didn't bring my papers up with me. I had printed off a definition, which I think that you pretty well understand what the word behold means. But it's something that you, when you speak this, that you're drawing attention, especially to something. I think of the scripture in the book of John's Gospel, the first chapter of John, that John, after that he had, well, let's just turn there if you want to with me, turn to the book of John chapter 1 in verse 1, or not verse 1, but chapter 1. And here, John the Baptist had been called to testify concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the Pharisees and the priests and Levites had sent some people to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem, to ask John who he was. Well, are you the Christ? Are you the one, the Messiah that's promised? And he said, no, he wasn't. Well, are you that prophet that was prophesied of? And he said, no, I'm not. Who are you then? And he answers them in the 23rd verse. He says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And then they ask him in the 25th verse, said, well, if you're not the Messiah, you're not Elijah, you're not that prophet, then why are you baptizing? I was reading and studying some about this verse, why are you baptizing? You know, there are many people that will teach you that John the Baptist, when he began baptizing, he just took up something that was already being done by the Jews, that they were doing this to their proselytes. Well, if that had been the case, they probably wouldn't have asked John why he was baptizing. John was doing something that was entirely new. But the people knew that when the Messiah came, that he was going to bring in some new things. And so they thought, well, why are you brought in something new, but why are you doing this if you're not the Messiah? But John, after that he had baptized the Lord, and down in the 36th verse of that chapter, he was talking to, or saying this in front of some of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus, he said, behold, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, he was drawing his attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result of that was that when two of his disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. And they became disciples of Jesus, which was what John's ministry was all about, was pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that was John the Baptist. So when we see the word behold, it's something that we pay special attention to. It's putting a focus on this. Behold the Lamb, or behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And then when I think about the word manner, what manner? I'm reminded of the time when Jesus had told his disciples, this was recorded in the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, that Jesus had told his disciples that to get in the ship, that they were going to go over to the other side. Now, there's a lot that could be said about that. You know, they got into the ship and they were going over to the other side, and the storm came up during the night, and Jesus was asleep, and the disciples were afraid that they were going to perish. They woke Jesus up from his sleep. Jesus kind of rebuked them a little bit. I heard a preacher several years ago preach a sermon on this, and I'll never forget what he said. He said what they should have remembered was that Jesus told them to get in the ship, we're going over to the other side. They were going to the other side. He said it didn't matter what happened, that ship was going to go to the other side. The disciples should have thought about that. But they, as normal people do, they became afraid. And they woke him up out of their sleep, out of his sleep. And Jesus spoke. He spoke. and the sea, the storm stopped, and the sea became calm. Several years ago, I was thinking about that verse, and I was thinking, you know, if he stopped the storm, the sea would get calm. But not right away. You've been on the water and you see where the wind's blowing, and maybe the wind stopped blowing, but those waves for a while, they're going to keep going. But when Jesus said, be still, immediately, not just the storm stopped, but the sea just immediately became calm. And the disciples said, what manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey his voice. What manner? Behold, and this is what John here in this verse that we're reading about, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. I was raised, Brother Roger was speaking to me this morning, how thankful that he is that he was raised by a Christian father and mother. And what a blessing indeed that is. I'm so thankful for the parents that I had. But I was taken to a church or to an assembly or whatever you want to call it. I'm not trying to be mean. I don't mean that. But we were taught that salvation was by works and grace. Well, you don't have salvation by works and grace. Paul said that if it's by grace, it's no more works, and if it's works, it's no more grace. There's many things that you don't mix, and one thing is oil and water. You don't mix oil and water. They won't go together. And you cannot mix grace and works, but that's what I was taught from the time that I was a little child. I was taught... Now, oh yes, you can come to Jesus and you can be saved, but you have to work at it, and you have to do your part, or you're going to lose what you have. You're going to lose your salvation. In 1970, I was in a Southern Baptist church, and I heard a man preach. And I had heard some of the things that he preached, I'd heard preached all my life. But I had heard it with my ears. I hadn't heard it with my heart. And this man preached about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And the title of his sermon, if I can remember, it may not be the exact title, but the point of his sermon was, Who Killed Jesus Christ? And he asked, was it the priest and the Pharisees and so forth that delivered him up to Pilate? Were they the ones that were guilty of the death of Christ? Or he said, was it Pilate who had condemned him to hang on the cross? Or was it the Roman soldiers that drove the nails in his hands and hung him on the cross? All these people could be blamed for the death of Christ, but he said what really killed Christ was the sins of God's people. And for the first time in my life, even though I'd heard these things preached all my life, for the first time in my life, I understood that it was my sins that put the Savior on the cross. Still a lot that I didn't know, and I still don't know a lot. But I came to understand that my sins were put away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And by that I understood that salvation did not depend on my works, but it depended on what the Lord Jesus Christ had done. And the Southern Baptists had a doctrine that they it used to be famous for. They called it eternal security. Eternal security. And I love that. But I didn't understand then just how eternally secure that the salvation of God's people is. And I want to talk to you for a few more moments this morning. Probably won't take a whole lot of time. I may leave time for some of these other brethren. The love that the Father bestowed upon us, the word bestowed means that He gave it. It's not something that we got, but it's something that He did. He bestowed this love upon us. In the book of 1 John again, I won't turn there and read, but he says that Jesus came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Born of God. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. If we turn over to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter, we read here something about the sons of God, or the being the sons of God. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, begin reading at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, bondage, all our lifetime, until we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, all of our lifetime we're under bondage. Death. There's a scripture in the book of Hebrews concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did. And it said, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Death. I was a young man, very young boy, and there was a lady in our community that passed away. I was probably about 5 or 6 years old. First time that I really thought about death. And I asked my older sister, I said, is our mother and dad going to die someday? And she said, yeah, they will. And that was so sad to me. I cried. I cried more that day as a little child for my mother and dad than I did when they actually passed away. I grieved. Death became something real to me. And it was something that I knew that I guess I come to understand that someday I was going to have to face death myself. We all die. And I knew I had enough knowledge, I guess, to know, and I think it's probably something that's innate in us as human beings, that we know that when we die that we have to face a judgment. Now there are some people that may tell you that they don't believe that, that they think that when we die that that's just it, that we just die. That's not normal to think that way, and I really question whether people really believe that. But I was afraid of death. I thank the Lord that when He showed me that my sins were put under the cross and put under the blood, that I no longer have to fear death. Death, the apostle said when he wrote in the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, death has lost its sting. You know, when a bee stings you, he won't ever sting anybody else. That sting has no longer has the ability to sting. Well, death stung the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's lost its sting for all of His people. So we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are, notice this, not that we become, but that we are the children of God. And we don't receive adoption, we receive the spirit of adoption. You see, adoption happened a long time ago. Let me give you a scenario. Let's say that there's a little orphan child in an orphanage. They don't have a mother and a dad. Every little boy and every little girl, I think, longs to be in a family. They long to have a home. And there's a couple that want to adopt a child. And they maybe meet this child, maybe they don't even meet him, maybe they just hear about him, get information about him, so forth. That happens a lot of times. And they decide that they're going to adopt that child. Does the child know that? Does the child know that he's going to be adopted? As a matter of fact, the papers and everything already maybe had taken place. You know, all of the legal stuff already done. And then the child finds out that he's adopted, that he has a new mama and a new daddy. Do you know when you were adopted? That took place a long, long time ago. Jesus said, we read a little bit earlier there in that second chapter of the book of Hebrews. I won't turn there and read it. But Jesus said, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. When were they given to him? Before the world ever began. Before the world ever began. This love, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Love, can you explain love? I was reading what somebody else said about this verse. And he said something, of course, we always, Brother Herb talked about how that when we read the Bible, we learn and we do, and when we hear men preach or read what men say, I'm always learning. But he said, concerning love, how can love be explained? He said, even Jesus Christ didn't explain love. And here's what he meant by that. I'm not trying to mess with your minds or anything, but you remember the time that Jesus had sent his disciples out to preach, and they came back, and they were just amazed that they said even the devils are subject to us. Even the devils are subject to us. And Jesus told them, he said, don't rejoice because the devils are subject to us. He said, I beheld Satan as fallen from heaven. He said, you're not telling me something that I don't know about. I was there when Satan was cast out of heaven. But don't rejoice because the devils are subject to you, but rejoice rather because your names are written in heaven. And then he prayed. And he rejoiced in spirit. The Bible says that. He rejoiced in spirit. Brother Herb, I think you were there. Some of us were talking at Grace Chapel. Somebody tried to tell me one time, and I remember you were there in the conversation. I remember what you said about it, but we were, a man was trying to tell me that he thought Jesus had a real sense of humor and that he sometimes made people laugh. And a fella pointed out to me, he said, there are a lot of emotions that our Lord showed while he was here on earth, but we never read that he laughed or that he even smiled. The closest thing, I think, that we can find of Jesus smiling was what he said that day when he prayed. He said, Father, the Bible said that he rejoiced in spirit. Rejoiced in spirit. And he said, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. and had revealed them unto babes. Love, that great love, but he didn't try to explain it. He just said, Father, it's wonderful. I rejoice in it that you hid these things from the wise and prudent and you revealed them unto babes. Love, that love is something that is the root and cause of all the things that we rejoice in and that we experience and that we are recipients of, but you can't explain it. All you can say is, and what Jesus said that day, he said, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. That's the only explanation, or if he tried to give an explanation that he gave him. I thank you that they've hid these things from the wise and prudent and reveal them unto babes. It just seemed good in your sight to do that. It seemed good in God's sight that he elected a people before the foundation of the world. It seemed good in God's sight that he gave those people and that he adopted all of the elect into the family of God. And later on in our life, when we come to understand this, when it's manifested to us, that's when that spirit of adoption is brought home to us. That's not when it began, but that's when it comes to us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. As I said earlier, talking about the bondage that we were under, the fear of death that we were under, the fear of judgment that we were under. I'm talking to you about some things this morning when I talk about how that we are adopted before the foundation of the world, about how that we, and what I'm just about to speak to now a little bit, was how that we were justified before God before the foundation of the world, something that we refer to or that people refer to as eternal justification. Now, just as the spirit of adoption causes us to understand that we are the children of God and that we can cry, Abba, Father, so it is that when we come to know that we have been justified, it is through faith that we receive that truth about justification. But the faith is not what procures justification for us. Faith is what we come to realize that we have been justified. Now, what I'm telling you about this adoption, about justification, and I want to talk just a little bit in a moment about something else. These are doctrines, and I don't mean just because that it's something that's written down. It's something that's in our hearts. It's something that we can rejoice in and give God the glory for. But I'm telling you that these are things that are hated and taught against and preached against even by people, by many that say that they believe the doctrine of election and predestination. They'll tell you that this is hateful doctrine. They'll tell you that it is dangerous doctrine. But why I believe it and why I rejoice in it is because it gives all the glory to God. Amen. And takes none of the glory to man. And I think that's why they hate it as much as they do. In the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, many things that I've read some out of there, but later on in that chapter, he asked the question, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God. It is God that justifies. Now the word just, I'm sure you probably know this. I know Brother Herb preaches this. But justification is a declarative statement. God declares a person to be just. Now, God doesn't sit around and wait until you come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and until you have faith in Him. God doesn't wait till then to say that you're justified. Brothers and sisters, God said that. That was determined before the world ever began. He declared His people to be just. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There never has been. People always come back to this and they say, well, we all fell in Adam, and we did all fall in Adam. All the human race fell in Adam. But I'm going to tell you something, and if you're a child of God, you were in Christ a long time before you were in Adam. You were a long time before you were in Adam. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That happened before the world ever began. God chose us, gave us to the Lord Jesus Christ before the world ever began. And if God sees the Lord Jesus Christ under condemnation, then He has to see us under condemnation. But how did He behold His Son? Oh, you might say, well, yeah, he came under the judgment of God because of our sins, but He was never under the total condemnation of God. And if we were in Him, and we were safe in Him. No condemnation. There's another little word that I like. You'll find the word used only one time in our New Testament. It's found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. And verse 22, if I remember rightly. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. We won't turn there to read, but there's a little book in the Bible, in the New Testament, called the Book of Philemon. And probably you know the story of what took place there in the book of Philemon. There was a man named Onesimus who was a slave. Philemon was his master. He ran away from his master. Probably, more than likely, stole some things when he left. And in the providence of God, he wound up in prison in Rome, where Paul the Apostle was also imprisoned. Now, Paul knew Philemon. Paul had preached to Philemon, was a good friend of his. And here in the providence of God, here he was in Rome, and God sent the man, and the man that had run away for Philemon as a slave had wound up in his prison, and God preached through Paul, God preached the gospel to Philemon, and he was converted. Now, if you want to think that's just lucky or just coincidence, then you may think that, but I'll tell you, there's no coincidences with God. And there is, listen, also, just as an aside, I'm going to say this, that if God has one of His little children that He's elected before the foundation of the world, it is no problem for God to get that little child somewhere where he's going to hear the gospel preached. No problem at all. Well, Paul was concerned about the relationship between Philemon and this runaway slave. So he wrote a letter to Philemon and telling him that about how this man had come to him and how that he was a believer. And Paul said this concerning Onesimus to Philemon. He says, if he owes you anything, you put that on my account. Now, he didn't say this, and I'm really, this is an important point to me. He didn't say that if he owes you something that he can't pay, put it on my account. He said if he owes you anything, whatever it is, you just put that on my account, I'll make it good. Now listen, folks, that's a wonderful story. But there's a better story than that. Because before the world ever began, God had an elect people. He chose them. Just because, all that I can say is it seemed good in His sight to do that. But He chose a people. A people that He couldn't just forget sin, because these people that He chose were going to be sinners. And He couldn't just forget sin. He couldn't just sweep it under the rug. That sin had to be paid for. But in the mind and purpose of God, those people were going to be saved. Those people were not condemned. Those people owed a debt that they could not pay, and Jesus became their surety. He said, and in a much greater sense than what Paul said to Philemon, he said, whatever they owe, just put that on my account. I'll pay it. I'll pay it. Now, some people, like I said, these things that I'm telling you here are scoffed at, ridiculed, and taught against by a good many people. They'll tell you that you, as a sinner, even though you may be elected of God, that you are under condemnation until such time as you put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that until then that you're under the condemnation of God. You're not. You know in your heart, you feel that you're under the condemnation of God because you know exactly what you deserve, Brother John. Yes. We know that we all deserve hell and damnation. If you are brought to the understanding of what a great sinner that you are, and that happens to you when you are regenerated, when the Spirit of God begins to move on you, you come to understand what a great sinner you are, and you know that you deserve nothing but hell. There's a line that we sing sometimes in our song, or in a song that we sing, if my soul were sent to hell, thy righteous law approves it well. We feel the condemnation, but listen, we don't realize what happened a long time ago, until such time as God reveals it to us in that spirit of adoption, that when we come to understand that we are the adopted sons of God. Behold, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Sons of God, not by nature, but the sons of God by adoption. Now, I'll say this about adoption. And some of you know this. Some of you may have heard me tell this story before. But in 1970, I adopted two little girls. They were about 7 and 8 years old. I was just a young man. Very young man, and we went to court. All the necessary papers had been drawn up, but we had to go to the court, and it had to go before the judge. And the judge looked at me, and he said, Mr. Hoggard, I want you to understand something. You can never disinherit these girls. He said, at that time, I had no natural children of my own. He said, if you have natural children, you can disinherit them. But you cannot never disinherit these girls here that you adopt. I understood that, and I had no argument with it. But it wasn't until years later, when the Lord in His mercy saved me, that I came to understand what that meant to me. It means to me that God the Father would have to disinherit His only begotten Son before He could ever disinherit one of His adopted children. I said a little bit earlier how that I had come to understand the doctrine that Southern Baptists teach, the security of the believer. I didn't realize how secure that the believer is. You see, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And then over in the book of Romans, I believe where we were reading before, that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. Now, I used to think, when my parents passed away, they didn't leave us kids anything to fight over, and I'm glad they didn't. You know what? I'm glad. But I know that my grandfather, and he died before I was ever born, and there were a lot of heirs. My dad, my grandfather, my grandmother, my dad's mother had died when he was a boy, and my grandfather had married again and had a second family, and there were a lot of heirs. Well, after he died, and then his wife was still alive, and she lived for a long time. She outlived my father. And so after she died, when they finally divided everything up, you see, everything had to be divided equally. And let's say, for instance, like an heir, a daughter, if she maybe had already died and she had four or five kids, then her part was split up between those four or five kids. It was all divided up that way, you see, and that was fair. I'm not knocking that. But I used to have the idea when it says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ that it's all going to be divided equally. But you know, that's not what that means. It means that we've got the same inheritance that the only begotten Son of God has. We're not just one of the heirs. We are joint heirs with Christ. What God has promised to him is promised to every one of his children. I don't understand all that, but I rejoice in it. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And it says, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The things that we can talk about here, that we can preach about, and that we can sit when the brethren come in and when we're sitting around and we can talk and about these things and we can rejoice in these things, and I love to do that. Don't think that you can go out into the world and talk about it to the world, because they don't understand what you're talking about. And one of the greatest, saddest things that has happened to our churches is that we've tried to think that we can make the gospel compatible, or that we can put it in such a way that the world is going to understand what we're saying. I guess what I'm trying to say, and I'm not saying it very well, that instead of taking the gospel out into the world, they tried to bring the world into the church. These things what few little things that I've said to you this morning are things that we rejoice in. They're things that we can't give up. If we love God and we want God to get all the glory, which we do, then these are things that we believe and we rejoice in, that we stand firm in. We can't give these things up. And beloved, Now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I can't tell you, I can sometimes can speculate. There's a few glimpses that we get, especially in the book of Revelation, about maybe what heaven is going to be like. Just a few little glimpses. But for me to say that I know what's going to be after this world's over, after this life's over, there's very little I know. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I thank you. God bless you.